Good morning. We are beginning the second perek of Shmuel Bet. Perek Bet can be found in our packets on 204. I did not put the entire perek because last chapter, which we had a few different classes, I ended up not underlining, and because obviously I didn't prepare the entire chapter when we weren't going to get to it. So we do have a numerous amount of sentences up to Pasuk Yotet. Also, you'll see on the last page, which these are all double-sided sheets, two maps which will help us out in understanding what happens over here. Okay, well, we left off with David. One of the very first things that he did was he eulogized and lamented over the tragic death of his predecessor, King Shaul, as well as Yonasan, his very, very dear friend that he loved even more, Mi'avas Nashim, as we mentioned, even more than the love of women. Many interpretations of what that means. Now, we're going to see what happens thereafter. Vayihi acharei chayim. And it was afterwards. After, explains the Me'am Loes, after the 7 days of mourning over the loss of Shaul, they set Shiva for the loss. Of course, we also have to bear in mind that David, in fact, was a relative of sorts to Shaul. After all, he did marry Michal, which eventually we will see her again shortly, but not in this parak. She will come up again. So nonetheless, V'yachrei chein, the Me'am Loes explains the greatness of David. One of the ways that we see his greatness is that we're now going to see how he will accept the role of king. He could have easily have, immediately after the king died, once he heard that news, tragic or maybe not such tragic news, that he would immediately accept his position as king. He wasn't so anxious, because obviously by doing so, it would have appeared that he hungered for the throne. Therefore, he waited a little bit before he began to ask what to do. That's what the pasuk continues. V'yishal David b'Hashem, last line on this page, that David turned to God, namely through the Urim v'Tumim, Lamor asking the question, Ha'ele b'achas ar Yehuda, should I go up to one of the cities of Yehuda? But Yomer Hashem, Elov, and Hashem responded through the means of these Urim v'Tumim and said, Ale, you should in fact go up. But Yomer David, then David asks another question. He says, Ana e'ele. Ana, as it's brought down in the Mesudas Sion, is l'ezim makom. To which place, e'ele, should I go up to? But Yomer, and Hashem responds, Chevrona. They should go to the city of Chevron. Okay. Now, just on the surface, the first question that can maybe pop into mind is it's very interesting how he asks a question, gets an answer, asks a question, and gets an answer. It would maybe make more sense that he should just ask a couple of questions, all the questions that he wants to have answered, and then immediately thereafter receive all the answers. Exactly. And that's exactly the right answer. This is a proof to that concept that the Urim v'Tumim, you can only ask one question at a time. And perhaps the reason for this is it's very easy that the Urim v'Tumim could give you a different answer. And maybe if you would get asked two questions, who knows that the first answer that you would get is relating to question number one. It could be question number two. It could make things confusing. So absolutely, that's how the Mefarshim learn that this is a clear proof, a source, that one is not allowed to ask more than one question at a time to the Urim v'Tumim, which is exactly what he did.
How did the Urim v'Tumim respond to questions?
They were lit up. There was the 12 stones which corresponded to the Shvatim. There were the letters. There was a few letters by each of them, and they would light up various letters, and just like a jumble, you would look at this letter. Should I go up? And the answer was it's very short answer. Hashem said Aleh, which is just three letters, Ayin, Lamed, Hey. The Urim and Tumim, the Talmud says in Brachot, were called Kresi Uplesi. They were very cut and very clean and very precise. That the word, they were very short. And then again, Hashem answers, Chervona. And it, right? Chevron, right? You should just go to Chevron. But Hashem doesn't speak in full sentences, not because he doesn't know how to speak English or Hebrew. It's because there are letters that are lit up on the Urim and Tumim, so it's just very precise answers. But there's potential issues. As we may recall, that when it came to Eli, all the way back in the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, that when he saw this woman who was standing and she was, her lips were moving, but no, she couldn't, he couldn't hear her. It's like women and people generally wouldn't pray in this fashion by themselves. It was very strange. So he asked the Urim and Tumim, what's the status of this woman? And there was four letters that lit up, a shin, a chaf, a resh, and a hey. And he looked at them and said, oh, shikora, she must be chana, must be drunk. She's intoxicated. Shikora. Those are the four letters. But the truth is, he misunderstood what it said in the Urim and Tumim, because those same four letters could be spelled chaf, shin, resh, hey. Did I spell it correctly? Kashera, that she is a good woman. Shikora and Kashera are the same four letters. So therefore, the Kohen Gadol, or whoever is looking at this answer, should not have any biases or opinions about what the answer should be, because just like in the newspaper, you can easily have a different word if you just jumble it around. So that's why one has to be very careful not to ask too many questions or matomim, and when you get to the answer, you have to know what it means. So there's still a level of greatness that has to be attributed to the interpretation. Yes?
Do you know? Do they light up all at once or in a sequence?
Apparently, I would, based on what I just said, you would have to believe that it was all done at the same shot, assuming that the four letters were out of order, right? That's how you would have to say it, because otherwise the letters, okay. There was another interpretation of it didn't mean shikora, it means she kasher, is that right? It's not this. It's the same order. It's not so clear. It seems like they would be all done. That's maybe at the same time. Okay.
So why wasn't speaking directly to Hashem instead of this? Because they weren't worthy of that?
Well, the Urim and Tumim is our vehicle of being able to speak.
Right.
I mean, David was a great man, but yes, he was not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. And even though David would potentially have the opportunity to encounter Hashem, but it's a one-way street. Hashem will do it when he's good and ready. But when I need an answer, and I need an answer right now, where are you, God? So therefore, the Urim and Tumim is that opportunity to connect, even though Hashem does not necessarily connect directly to you through prophecy. So that's maybe one other interpretation. Now, a lot of the Mefarshim look at this pasuk and say the greatness of David in contrasting him to his predecessor to Shaul. Because when it came to his predecessor, when it came to Shaul, whenever he had a gut reaction, when he felt, based on his own seichel, based on his own intellect, this is what we should do, that's exactly what he did. Even though he was not necessarily right all the time. As we've seen, the most famous example of Amalek. He showed compassion to those individuals, anticipating that there's no way God could possibly want me to kill these animals, these innocent people. And therefore he showed compassion. By his showing compassion, Agag, who ended up having a child, eventually not his own child, but Ben Achor Ben, Haman. So sometimes when you show compassion, it backfires on the future, on all future generations. Not only that, but who ended up, according to some opinions, actually killing Shaul? No one other than Amalek himself, a nation, someone from Amalek. So there you are. You're so nice and compassionate and caring to this individual. They'll turn around and stab you in the back. So what was the problem with Shaul? Shaul thought on his own. There's nothing wrong with thinking on your own. But if you have the opportunity to be able to turn to God, to be able to ask, what should I do? Then that's exactly what should be done. Instead of just using your intellect, your seichel, and saying, this is the right thing to do, it may backfire. Because you, as a king, may have your own preconceived notions of what you think is right. David, on the other hand, began his malchus, becoming a king, by asking questions. He did not take for granted 100% that he should go right now to the city of Yehuda to act as king, or to be anointed, as we'll see again, as king. Even though you would think logically, Shaul's no longer in the picture, he's dead. David, you're already anointed, so obviously accept the position. Go! Go! He didn't just assume that he should go. Rather, he asked. He asked. And that's the greatness of the Urim V'Tumim. Even the most intellectual individual sometimes has to know how to ask. And in fact, interesting, one of the emblems of a very famous university are the Urim V'Tumim. Which university is that?
Yale,
right? Yale, this prestigious university. You look on their t-shirts, whatever they have, it's Urim V'Tumim. Most people have no idea what on earth are those strange Greek or Latin letters, but it's Hebrew, it says Urim V'Tumim. And I think, I don't know if this is the 100% truth, but maybe the founders of Yale, when they looked at their university, realizing it would be the highest caliber of intellect which is going to come forth from this university, still there has to be an element of Urim V'Tumim. It's not all based on my intellect. It's also an element of learning how to ask, not just to assume that you know all the correct answers yourself. You have to know also how to ask. And just as great of a person to be able to come up with answers yourself is a person that has the humility of knowing how to ask a question. Okay. Now, one of the other points before we move on to Pasuk Bet is the second answer. He was supposed to go to one of the cities of Yehuda, and the choice was to go to Chevrona. Now, we're going to see, unfortunately, that not everyone accepts David as king. In fact, it's going to take a tremendous amount of time while he is in Chevron for people eventually to show allegiance to him, because he's going to have some competition by a man by the name of Ish-bosheth, who happens to be the youngest child of Shaul, who wasn't in the battlefield because of either he had a physical illness, there was something wrong with him physically that could not allow him to fight, he was able to get out of the fighting in the military, or because of his age, he was just too young to fight. Nonetheless, he is going to be ruling as a king on one side, and then you're going to have David, where some people will show allegiance to him on another. Not everyone will accept him as king. For how many years? For the period of six. For 6 years. And some of Farshim learn that's the significance of this word Chevrona. If you look, if you think about the word Chevron, Chevron is generally written with an extra letter which is missing, namely the letter Vav. And Vav, of course, is the numerical value of the gematria of six. As though to say, there's going to be something lacking for Vav for 6 years, explains the Me'am Loes, in your Malchus, that not everyone is going to initially accept you, David, as king. It will take the period of 6 years for that eventually to happen. Other Mefarshim explain why Chevron, what's the significance of Chevron, and we look at Chevron and we know who was buried in Chevron, but our Avos, right? And therefore, possibly what he was trying to do was to connect to the Avos in order that based on their merits, Chus Avos, that he should be able to have longevity, should have success as a new leader for Klal Yisrael. Others explain that based on an interesting medrash, a famous medrash that probably we're all familiar with, that David HaMelech, David, was not supposed to live, period. He was supposed to die at infancy, as a child, as a baby. However, as the medrash says, Adam HaRishon, who was, everyone paints the terrible picture of Adam, he ate this apple, wasn't an apple, he's a terrible guy, a sinner. The level of Mesiras Nefesh that Adam HaRishon had, knowing his that David, the potential of what David could be, but unfortunately he's going to die as an infant, Adam was willing to sacrifice and take away from years from his life. How many years? 70. Adam Arishon was supposed to live for 1,000 years. The Torah says he died at 930. We also know that David lived exactly 70 years. So what's the significance of all this business? Who else other than the Avos were buried in Hebron? Adam and Chava. Adam was buried in Hebron. So for him to be able to reattach, to reconnect to the person who really was literally his lifeline, he decides to go to Hebron to connect to him. All right, let's move on.
He decided, yeah, that was the answer.
What was that?
He got the answer
to go to Hebron. But that's the significance.
Well,
that he was. He should go to Hebron in order to reconnect
that
to.
That was Hashem's desire, wasn't it?
Right, it was, exactly. But that's the Mefarshim Lurin, why specifically, why Hebron or this? It must be to reconnect. Hashem understood that he should be reconnecting to his lifeline.
Were David and Ishbosheth both Malachim for 6 years together? I mean, simultaneously?
They are going to be kings at the same time. There's discussions exactly how much each person ruled. That's going to be up to discussion. We'll get to that. We'll get to that today. If we look at this, actually, it's brought down over here also in English, as we mentioned on page 205, which we're not going to read, but I underlined that according to these according to what's brought down over here on 205, how it contrasts and compares David beginning as a king and what he considered to be the role of a king was to ask questions, as opposed to when it comes to Shaul, where he did not ask questions. Okay, let's move on to Pasuk Bet. Pasuk Bet tells us, Vayal Sham David Vigam Shtei Noshav, that who went to Hebron, not just David, but also his wives. And it tells us who they are. Achinoam HaYisraelis, Vavigail Eshes Naval HaKarmali. So, some explain right at the top that what is the significance of this? That David had such faith, such emunah, that if you're concerned that you're going to go into hostile territory, so you go, okay, I'll take care of myself. I'll risk my life. But I'm not going to bring my wife and my children, my family, who can easily be attacked. Plus, it's going to be on my head. I'm going to be busy watching them when I'm going to be needing to fight you. He had tremendous emunah, and therefore he was more than happy to even bring his wives. Again, Michal is not mentioned over here, because Michal is not going to be mentioned until Perek Vav. Once we get into chapter 6, we are going to see Michal come up again, and her interaction with her husband, with David. But as of now, Michal is not there. She was not there, because, you know, he was constantly running away from Shaul. Michal was in her little palace, and he could not interact with her at all. But now Shaul's dead. We're now going to see they'll be able to interact once again. We're not going to get to that until Perek Vav. Now, another thing that I did was I underlined Eshet Naval. Right? It's very interesting that let's say a person, you know, unfortunately, second time's a charm. Unfortunately, you know, you're married, it wasn't successful for whatever reason. Whatever. Now you're married to another woman, and how do you refer to your wife? You are Abigail, Ashes Naval. You keep mentioning the ex. It's like, what's going on over here? It's like, you know, I'm not married to him anymore. I'm married to you. Why are you calling me Ashet Naval? It's not true. So, if we recall the greatness of Abigail when David was going back, because Naval was Menuvel, he was a disgusting person. He didn't care about, you know, the fact that Shmuel died. Everyone else was mourning. Here he was shearing his sheep and being all happy with his wealth. David begs, can you please help me out? Give me some money, give me some food, some sustenance. He refused him flat out. David was going to kill him. But Abigail, who heard about this, encountered him on the road and was able to appease David, which is how He was able to be spared. Nabal ended up, of course, dying through the hand of Hashem. He ended up dying not too long afterwards. But it's during that encounter, Abigail said that you, David, one day will become a leader. Quote, "Bahaya ki yas Hashem ladoni kasher davar." She said at that moment that you will one day be a leader, you'll be a king. That's what she said to David. He wasn't a king at the point. He was busy running and running and running away from Shaul. When did she say this? She said this while she was still the wife of Nabal. So some explain, why is he saying Abigail Ashes Nabal? He's not saying that, oh yeah, I remember your other husband. The point is that he was saying, now your Nevuah, the prophecy that you said way back when you were still married to Nabal, is now going to happen. That you one day will be, you'll be the king. Exactly. So this was like a little bit of a hint to the fact that this in fact is going to occur. We look in the English over here in 206. It says on the bottom, Scripture mentions that he brought his two wives with him to show that he had complete faith in God's word. If he had any doubts about whether he would be accepted in Hebron, he would not have risked endangering them. So we said before, we were quoting the words of the Malma, Pasuk Gimel. Bandoshav asher imo he'elah David ishu veso. Not only did David go with his household, but he also brought with him all the men, as well as each man that went, they also went with their household, ishu veso. Ve'yeshvu ba'are Hebron. And they sat... in the city of Hebron. So we look in the Masudas David over here, he says, it doesn't necessarily mean literally that they dwelled in Hebron. Be'aharim ha'smuchim le'Hebron. Rather, it means the cities which were adjacent, which were right next to Hebron. And the English down here, also quoting the Malbim on the bottom of page 206, says, rather than settling his allies around him in Hebron for protection, he let them settle in the outskirts of the city. It also shows David's complete faith in God. So the fact that he could have had all his bodyguards surrounding him, which is what I would have done, because who knows? I may go into Hebron and they may have had allegiance to Shaul and maybe Shaul's son, Ishbosheth, and they'll just easily just wipe me right off the map. They'll kill me. So I'll walk around with all my bodyguards surrounding me, so that nothing could penetrate through them. No, they didn't even sit in Hebron, they were on the outskirts. And there was David, basically, all to himself. So was the faith, the tremendous emunah of David. Vayavo anshe Yehuda, so the men, the people of Yehuda came, who were in Hebron. Vayimshechu sham as David, and they anointed David there, Lamelech al Beis Yehuda. Now he became acknowledged as a king to Beis Yehuda. And we're going to specify Beis Yehuda specifically to that group of Jewish people, those who dwelled in the house of Yehuda. They acknowledged him as king. We're going to see in a few moments, specifically Pasuches, that was only in Yehuda. Not everywhere else.
So did that negate his original anointment by Shmuel?
We're going to get to that. Let's just finish this pasuk. But that's a very good the question that all the Mefarshim ask is, he was already anointed. What's the point of doing it again? What was done already? So some Mefarshim are going to answer as you did in a second. Let's just finish this pasuk. V'yagidu l'David l'emor anshe yavesh gilad asher kavru es sha'o. And it was told to David that there was a group of people from Yavish Gilad. They were the ones responsible for burying Shaul. Shaul, who was his remains, he didn't even have a head, as we said before, was cut off. His body was hanging on the walls, and they were so disgusted and outraged that in the middle of the night they took his body off the wall. They obviously had to sneak in the city, which was occupied by the Pelishtim, by the Philistines, and they buried it. And that's what the people from Yavesh Gilad did. We're going to see how David reacts in a minute. Maybe he would have been upset. Let that enemy, my arch enemy's body rot on that wall. After all, what he did to my life, he ruined my life. He made me run all over the place, risking my own skin numerous times. We're going to see if he was appreciative of the treatment that they gave to Shaul. We'll see that in a minute. But before, let's look at the Radak. Because the question you asked is a very valid one. The question of why on earth are they anointing him? After all, already been anointed before. So what's the significance of being anointed a second time? So says the Radak, which is on the top of page 206, the first line, V'apapi, Shkvar Hoya Nimshach Al Yidei Shmuel, even though in fact he was already anointed previously by the prophet, by Shmuel, V'apapi, came nonetheless, Be'esh Shikablu Aleihem Lamelech Mashchu. At the time that you're accepted as king, you're anointed again. So he was anointed, but who knew? Some people knew, but he wasn't really a king. What type of king was he? He was being chased by another king. He was being chased by Shaul. He didn't act like a king. So now that he can truly accept the position, the role, now we can go through this ceremony in a manner which is more logical, a time where people will look at him and say, you know what, this now really, in fact, is our king.
It's more efficient.
Exactly. Now, in the Mishvatzot Zahav, based on the words of the Radak, say, and it's not in your packet, it's only two lines, is V'efshalom, it's possible to say, Shehem Hayu Sovereign, that they thought, Shekivan Sheshal V'chol Yisrael Rod Favoso, since Shaul was chasing after him, and he was not accepted as a king, even though he was anointed by the prophet, that act, the fact that he didn't act like a king, even though he was anointed, it's considered like that act, that ceremony of being anointed by the prophet, was batal, was annulled, it was like it was nothing. Since he was not accepted as a king among the Jewish people, for that reason, it was like it was worthless. So that's how they interpret it. So it's not like they just did something again, which they didn't need to. Perhaps that initial anointment was worthless because it was not accepted. He was not accepted, and therefore, they had to do it again. True. Right. That's one of the most important criterion of when it comes to picking a chazan, let's say for Yom HaNorayim, is, yeah, good voice, this, there's all different things, but the most important thing is Marutz LaKahal, that the people want that individual, that he should represent them. That's the most important thing. You're right, Shmuel was a great man, but a king without a nation is no king, right? You need a nation. If you're by yourself, then what type of king are you? And that's actually how some Mefarshim talk about the greatness of the Jewish people, that we call God our Melech. He's our king. If we did not exist, he could not be a Melech. You cannot be a king. Ein Melech Bliam. You cannot be a king if you don't have anyone to rule. What are you? I'm a king. Of who? You're sitting on an island in the middle of nowhere by yourself. So that's not a king. You're stranded, you know? So therefore, Hashem on some level also needs us so that we can call him a Melech. But that's maybe the idea of why he needs to be anointed. Furthermore, some explain a different concept is the difference between being anointed Besinna, privately, quietly, without much fanfare, and another time now when he's being anointed before Hesia, publicly, for everyone to see. And to do something privately, I can anoint you quietly, privately as a king, but no one's going to know about it. To do it publicly so that everyone knows this is our king, that's a whole different level. And it just to show that this is not something which is completely unusual, we're going to end up seeing that in the fifth chapter in Parakeh, that David is actually going to be anointed a third time when he actually is crowned as king for all the Klal Yisrael, for all the Jewish people, he'll actually be anointed once again for a third time. So it's not something which is completely unusual. Okay. Now, as we move on to next pasuk, the pasuk, where are we up to? Pasuk Hey, the Me'am Lois, we should also point out, explains, this shows a great humility. That it's possible, what's the idea? It was private, then it was public. Because maybe no one even knew that he was anointed. And what he could have done was, he should have said, don't do it, it was already done. I was already given this kavod, I was given this tremendous honor, I was already anointed. He didn't do it. He was quiet. He said nothing. As though he was never anointed before. But he could have easily said, you guys are nobodies. I was anointed by the great Shmuel HaNavi. Shows the tremendous anivus, tremendous humility. And that's something which we perhaps can learn from ourselves. That you can say, you know, a person wants to give you an honor. I'm honored all the time. I'm such a great person. You don't have to speak. Accept the honor graciously, or don't accept it. But you don't have to brag about all the great things that you accomplished in your past. Pasuk Hey. How did David react when he found out that the people from Yavesh Gilead buried and properly showed the respect to the king, to his predecessor Shaul? Vayishlach David Malachim el Anshi Yavesh Gilead. So David sent Malachim, which is actually the second word of our parsha, Vayishlach Malachim. Malachim over there is real angels. Here it's just messengers. Yaakov sent messengers to Esav. Here, he sent messengers to the people of Yavesh Gilead. Vayomer lehem, and those messengers said, in the name of David, Baruchim atem Hashem, you're blessed to God. Asher asisem achesed azeh, you did this kindness, im adonechem, im shal, v'tikvuroso, that you did this greatness to your master, to Shaul, that you buried him. I'm so happy, and you should be blessed for your righteous actions. Pasuk Vav, Yatar now. Yas Hashem imochem chesed v'emes. Hashem should do for you a true kindness. V'gam anochi esa itchem hatova azos. Asher asisem hadavar hazeh. And I will also repay you for your kindness because of what you've done. You've done this thing. See one more pasuk. V'yatar now. And then we'll talk about this. V'yatoa now, techazak niyadechem. Your hands should get chazak, strong. V'hiyu livnei chayil. You should become members of the army. Ki meis adonechem shol. Because your master shol is no longer. V'gam osi, mashchu beis Yehudah l'melech aleihem. And I've now become anointed as the new king over them. Okay. Question?
No, I just want to say the whole concept of Chesed V'Emes.
Oh, yes. Okay. Go ahead.
I think it specifically is when you bury somebody because you don't expect to get anything back in return. It's what's called Chesed V'Emes.
Oh. Right. It's interesting that, you know, it comes up here. It also, those words are also found toward the end of Sefer Bereishis in Parshas Vayechi with Yaakov Avinu, that he turns to his children. Well, actually, to Yosef in this particular pasuk, and he says, "V'yasisi imadi chesed emes, al not tikvareni b'mitzrayim." Please, I do not want to be buried in Egypt for the various reasons. Yaakov wants to be buried in Israel. Of course, he ended up being buried in Hebron, in Marta Machpelah. But over there, he specifically again says chesed emes. Over here, talking about a burial, it's chesed emes. And what's the significance of that again? What'd you say?
You don't expect anything in return because of this.
Right. Exactly. What can you possibly expect back from the person? So that's a true. That's a true chesed.
That Hashem will do chesed.
That's the interesting thing. It's if you look at this pasuk, I underlined two parts. The pasuk where pasuk Hey said, "Asher asisem chesed hazeh." You did kindness. You did kindness by burying. Right? And then it says, Hashem will now repay you with chesed emes, which sounds like reverse. We've always understood chesed emes means that's a true kindness that you do to a mace, to a person who's passed away. But here it's the opposite. It's chesed, you did the chesed, and Hashem's going to pay you back chesed emes. Right? So it's a little bit of, it needs a little bit of work. So some of the mafarshim talk about this, and to understand what does it mean, chesed, what does it mean, emes? Just, what does that mean? Come up with a better expression, chesed, emes. Where does that come? Chesed means kindness, and emes means truth. So how does that mean all that we attribute the words chesed, emes to mean? That means that you do so much for someone that can't repay you. Right? So it's a true kindness. It's a true kindness. Because kindness, if you're going to be bal chesed, the way we understand chesed emes, is you're giving something, but I really want something back. I have an ulterior motive. But if you're going to give something to a mace, you cannot possibly have an ulterior motive. So that's a true chesed. Chesed is not, I'm giving on condition that I'm hopefully going to get something back. That's not chesed. Chesed, that's not a true chesed. But some explain a little bit differently. Chesed, emes means that's what you must do. That's a requirement. That's the bare minimum. Chesed means going above and beyond that which you need to do. For example, he brings down, Mishpat Zohar brings down, that when it came to the story of Rachav, and the story of Sefer Yeshua, which is a little bit before this, that when the Jewish people were going to invade, were going to go into Canaan, into Israel, so they sent two messengers, and they chanced upon a person by the name of Rachav, and she protected them. They could have easily been killed. They were spies, after all. They would have been killed. And they inspected her whole inn, and she hid them underneath flax. So they said, what can we do to repay you? So the pasuk over there, as it's brought down in the Gra, interesting, also says the words chesed and emes. And it says like this, V'ato now hishava nali b'Hashem, Rachav said to these two messengers, swear to me, I was kind to you. Do to me kindness. And do to me truth. So what's the difference? So the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, explains that to save her life when they invade, that is MS. That's a requirement. Because after all, you save my life, I must save your life. That's the least we can do. That's MS. Chesed is going above and beyond that level. You do the bare minimum and you go above it. Because Rachav not only asked that she should be spared, but who else?
Her family.
What did her family do? Her family didn't do anything. But they were related. So she said, don't just do for me emes, do for me chesed also. And therefore, also when it comes to achnasas orachim, you can do the bare minimum. You can give them a dashim, lentils. Or you can give them meat, something nice, fattened calves, right? You can always do above and beyond. So chesed the emes means, according to this interpretation, not just doing the minimum, but going above and beyond. So maybe, the idea over here also, when it comes to dealing with a mace, you can do the bare minimum. You take the body, you put them in the ground, finished, right? That's emes. You have an obligation to do that. You have a chiyuv, an obligation to make sure that occurs. But there's also potentially a chesed. You can go above and beyond that. The way you treat, the way, the sensitivity, the kavod, that's potentially the level of chesed emes. And why is it attributed to a mace? Because when it comes to a guest, what they see that if I'm going above and beyond, right? So if I do the bare minimum, I give you lentils, I give you beans, you're going to be like, I'm not going to this guy's house again. Right? What type of person is this? You give something nice, so you recognize it, and you're going to appreciate it. The mace doesn't appreciate. So that's chesed emes, is that when you go above and beyond that which you're required to do, to someone that will not be able to respond to that chesed, that's true chesed. Okay, let's move on. Let's see a couple. Pasuk, that was Hey Vav Zion. Questions? Alright. Let's just see one more pasuk so we have an idea of what we're going to be expecting, then we'll stop. Okay? Alright. Pasuk Ches. V'Avner ben Ner sar sava asher l'sha'ol. Avner ben Ner was the officer, the powerful leader, the general to Sha'ol. Lokach, which not on David's side, Avner ben Ner. Lokach as ish boshes ben Sha'ol v'avirehu machanoyim, that he took Ish-bosheth, Ben-Shaul. Why does that mention Ben-Shaul? Everyone knows it was Ben-Shaul, but the connection was he is entitled to the throne. He deserves to be the king. He should be the king, not David. And Rashi over here explains what he means. David was anointed by Shmuel. What are you, crazy? He's the king. He should be the next king. So Avner looked at a pasuk. We'll just see this Rashi. We'll talk about it and we'll stop. Rashi says, the only Rashi on this page, that Avner looked at the Torah and justified his actions. How? Mikra hoya dorish. He looked at a pasuk and he said like this: Shasidim in the future, shnei melochim lamod mibinyamin. Two kings will descend from the tribe of Benjamin. Sh'amar lo Kodesh Baruch Hu Yaakov, because God said to Yaakov Avinu, "Umelachim." I don't know if you can see. I underlined it a little bit more in dark. Melachim, kings, plural. Michal Tzecha Yitzeyu, from your loins they shall come forth. V'kfar Noldu Kol Banav Chutz MiBinyamin. Everyone was born when this was said, except for Binyamin. Of course, as we just read, 11 children are born, 11 of the 12. Binyamin is the last one, and that's ultimately how Rachel dies at childbirth. So what was Hashem saying when he said that kings will come forth from your loins, which means there's going to be someone who will eventually be born from your... You will have another child, and that child will end up having kings. So which child was not born? Binyamin. At that time, the only child not born was Binyamin. So when Hashem said, you will have a child, it meant Binyamin, and from that child, Binyamin, there will be Melachim. Not Melech, king, kings. So what does that mean? So we know that Shaul came from the tribe of Binyamin. But he's only king number one. So Avner ben Ner said, one second. Hashem directly said to Yaakov that it has to be Melachim. It has to be kings. And therefore, this is not the correct time for David to be the king. We have to wait now for Melachim, for this actual words of Hashem to be fulfilled. And therefore, not David, but rather Ish-bosheth should be the king. As we'll see next week, it's going to cause tremendous fighting and unfortunately bloodshed within the Jewish people. Stop here.